4:1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is the word of God. Now the theme of this morning's sermon is, walk worthily, maintain the unity of the Spirit which God established. Walk worthily, maintain the unity of the Spirit which God established. Now, many years ago, there was a song composed by pop singer Paul McCartney. I don't know if you know the song. It was called The Frog Song. We all stand together. Bum, bum. I don't know if you know that song. It was a very popular song. Very, very, very nice song. And the sentiment is all very nice. We all should stand together. And if you take that song and you think about human nature in general and the governments of the world, it is a good theme. We should all stand together as people, as a human race, against evil forces like terrorism, nuclear war, possible nuclear war. So in a certain sense, you can say even what the United Nations are doing is good. They're trying to keep world peace. And we should all, as nations, stand together to prevent World War III, because if World War III happens, it might be the end of civilization as we know it. So in a certain sense, it's good for the humans to stand together against tyranny or totalitarianism or evil despots and so on. But when it comes to the church and you think about unity, there's a limit, and we should be cautious when it comes to unity, because we are not called as the church to be in unity with the world. That's very important. Even though there are some things that we can work with unbelievers to ensure world peace, when it comes to the church, the Bible makes it very clear. If you want to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. That's just the fact. If you want to be a friend of the world, you become an enemy of God. In other words, when it comes to unity in the church, we must apply wisdom, because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God, and he will have no rivals. The God of the Bible is in a class of its own. So some Christians, in their efforts to maintain unity with other Christians, have actually unwittingly made friends with the devil. That is because many Christians, many churches in the world, and many so-called Christians are wolves in sheep's clothing. Many so-called churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, or those churches that belong to the World Council of Churches, have compromised with the gospel. They have. They don't preach the true gospel. The Roman Catholic Church is preaching a work-based salvation. They work. They pray to Mary, another mediator, and they have introduced things in the church that are not biblical at all. Same can be said of the World Council of Churches. Many of those churches have embraced the libertarian gospel, where they have embraced the the world agenda of the LGBTQ plus community, and they would endorse, in fact, sinful lifestyles in the church. They would endorse that. The World Council of Churches have compromised on the gospel, and they've embraced many unbiblical teachings. And we can also add to that, many churches are racist. Many churches don't cater for ethnic diversity. They are racist. Other churches are syncretistic. They embrace other religions with the true gospel. Other churches embrace the prosperity gospel. Now, so when it comes to unity and laboring for unity in the church, we must be careful, because the unity in the church that we must maintain is the unity in truth, the truth of the gospel. Unity in the church does not consist in embracing everything that is in the world or false gospels. In fact, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if anyone preaches another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be cursed. That's what Paul said. So that's very clear. We have to get the gospel right. And there are two ways in which the gospel can be compromised. Either by the way you live or by what you believe. So if you live and embrace a sinful lifestyle like drunkenness or sexual immorality, you are denying the gospel. Or if you embrace like the prosperity gospel or a syncretistic gospel or a libertarian gospel and any other kind of gospel, which is not the biblical gospel, you are compromising on the unity of the faith. So there are two ways to compromise the gospel, either with your lifestyle or with what you believe. But the gospel, as we saw in Ephesians, have been clearly revealed. And that gospel is the gospel of grace. Believers, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, have been elected, adopted, redeemed, reconciled by God. In Christ, they have an inheritance, and they have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. They have been regenerated by grace, by God, through faith. They have been regenerated, and God has made the church a new race. Jew, Gentile, they have been now reconciled to one another, and we are one people, new humanity, new race. If you're in Christ, you are actually part of a new humanity that will live forever, a new race. And this new race actually consists of different ethnicities. In South Africa, they come from all over the globe. We are actually a new race. And those who are outside of Christ, they are in the fallen race. They're in Adam. But through the gospel, God has made us one and He's created a new humanity. Now, in the following chapters in Ephesians, from chapter 4 to chapter 6, we see over and over again, Paul says, walk. Walk in a manner worthy in which God has called you to walk in. Walk in love. Walk in unity. That word walk is emphasized and restated over and over and commanded over and over again. That basically means live. Live in a way that is consistent with the gospel that you've believed in. Do not compromise the gospel. Do not be complacent. Do not be lackadaisical. Do not be lazy. But walk in a manner that is consistent with the gospel. So this message, I want to look at three things. First of all, walk worthily of the calling of God. Secondly, maintain the unity of the Spirit. And thirdly, there is a unity that God has already established in the gospel. So let's look at verse 1. Walk worthily of the calling of God. Verse 1 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So Paul starts with these words, therefore. And it's basically, you get the same idea in Romans chapter 12. Paul tells us, what is the gospel? Therefore, give your bodies the living sacrifice. He does the same here. He tells in the first three chapters in Ephesians, this is the gospel, therefore, now walk. God has accomplished salvation in Christ. He's done all these wonderful things in Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now that you've received the gospel, therefore, walk. Live in a way that is consistent with the gospel. So first of all, what is the calling? What is the calling? God has called us to something. And many times when we think about calling, we think in individualistic terms. We think of, what has God called me to do? Has God called me to be a plumber, or an electrician, or a teacher, or a missionary, or what? We think of individualistic terms. But when the Bible talks about calling, it talks about the general call. It talks about the call that God has called, the holy calling that belongs to our call. In other words, God has called us, all of us, all Christians, to be holy as He is holy. That's the call. He has called us to heaven, to live with Him in righteousness and holiness forevermore. He has called us to be holy as He is holy. That is the call. And Paul is saying, you must walk, therefore, worthily, according to the call that He has called you with. And that means you must reflect His character. See, God is holy, God is just, God is righteous, God is kind, God is merciful. And when God has called you, He has set you apart. He has given you His Spirit, He sealed you with His Spirit, and now He calls you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. He's called you to be holy as He is holy. That is the calling. He's calling you to be righteous. He's calling you to be holy. You have been set apart by God. And as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That is a high calling. That is the highest calling you can think of. And we all fall short of this calling. We are not perfect. And if you know your own sinful nature, if you know your flesh, if you have know anything about yourself, you would know this is the highest calling. It's a higher calling than the president of the United States or South Africa. Yes, they have to represent their countries in a righteous way. But to be a Christian means God is calling you to be sinless. He's calling you to be holy. He's calling you to be different. Now, we fall short of this high calling, but nevertheless, God is calling us to be holy as He is holy. And one day, when you receive your glorified body as a Christian, you will be perfectly holy. You will not sin. You will be like God. So, that is the calling. Now, verse 2 tells us what it means, how to be holy. It tells us, He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. If you look at these words, you would realize they function only when you interact with people. It is in relationship with others that you show humility, exhibit gentleness, show patience, and so on. It is only when you are in relationship when you exhibit these characteristics of God. And they are called graces. They function in community. That means you as a Christian cannot decide, I'm going to live in an island. I'm going to stay as far as possible away from all other Christians. I just want to be left alone. I just want to stay there. I know I'm very sinful. I'm just contaminating everybody else. I'm just going to live there in a cave. And sometimes people feel like that. We feel like that because we know our own sinful selves. But this is not what God is saying. He wants us to live in community with others, make mistakes, and be known for our good and bad behavior, you can almost say. Now that sometimes comes, it's a difficult thing if you are introverted, and you don't like people, people sometimes, I mean, people are introverts and they don't like to be around other people, it might be difficult, but Christians need to be accountable to others. You are going to live with other Christians for all eternity, and you must live in community. You cannot hide from other Christians. So when Paul says you must walk worthily and you must exhibit these characteristics, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, it assumes that you will be part of a local church and that you will live in community with others. So we know that it is difficult. It is difficult to live with others and to be in community with others because we immediately know that we are different. We have different preferences. We have different hobbies. We have different personalities. We have different temperaments and we have different tastes. We have different views of Scripture and we interpret the Bible many times differently. And so when it starts, when you start to live in community with others, very, very quickly you realize we are not the same, and you bump heads and you disagree with one another, and you are not the same, and your understanding of the Bible is not the same. Even though all Christians must believe in the same fundamental things, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, salvation by grace, the inerrancy of Scripture, and so on. Many times when we read Scripture, we realize we actually don't understand Scripture exactly the same. There are many difficult passages. And when you read with your wife or with you realize you don't actually see things the same in this passage. And when things turn out like that, you realize you must exercise the graces that God has given us. You just think about Romans chapter 14. The Bible says that the weak must not judge the strong, and the strong must bear with the weak. There are, in any fellowship, and even with Christians across denominational lines, there are those who are strong in the faith and those who are weak in the faith. And what I think is permissible, you might not think is permissible. I might think it is okay to drink wine with a meal. You might think, no, that's not right. I might think it is okay to listen to hip-hop music. You might say, no, it's not okay. So there are many things in the Christian life that we might not agree with. Or you think women should always wear hats in the church, and I think, no, they don't have to. There are many things in church that we don't agree with. And there are peripheral things. And when it comes to these things, and we talk to one another, and we don't see eye to eye in everything, we must realize that we are different, and we have to bear with one another, and we must love one another, and we must be humble. If I think I have more light than you in Scripture, and you fight with me about something, I must be humble and bear with you. We are called to live in love. And there's a very important thing in Christianity that we must honor, and that's liberty of conscience. Liberty of conscience is very important. We have it in our confession. We have a whole chapter on liberty of conscience. We don't always agree on everything in the Christian life. If things are clearly prohibited in Scripture, we must, yes, obviously we cannot do that. But there are other things that are peripheral issues, and therefore we must allow for us each other within a community or within a church to disagree with one another. So in our interactions with others, Paul says we should be guided by four principles: humility, gentleness, patience, and love. When we interact with one another, those four things should guide our behavior. Now, all these things are actually subsets of love. Humility, love is humble. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love does not boast. It is not proud. So love is humble. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is not rude. Love is not obnoxious. Love is patient. It says it directly there in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is gentle. Love is not rude. Again, Love bears all things, it says. So when it comes to the Christian life, we must live in love. So all these four things, they're all actually children, we can say, of love. So first of all, he says, walk worthily in a manner that is worthy of your calling with all humility. So what is humility? What is humility? Basically, humility means to think less of yourself. One missionary once said, humility is to be known before God and others for your good and bad points. In other words, it is to be transparent. Each one of us, we have maybe talents given to us by God, but we also have many weaknesses. We have strengths and we have weaknesses. To be humble is to be known before God and men for your weaknesses and your strong points. Now, I'm not saying you should, you know, be known for all your weaknesses before all others. That is wrong. But humility means that you can say you're sorry when you do something wrong. You're humble, and you think less of yourself. You think more of others. A proud person thinks too much of himself. He thinks too much of his abilities, of his talents, and so on. So to be humble means to think less of yourself and to think more of others. That's why Jesus, when he came to this earth, came to not to be served, but to serve others. So to be humble means you are committed to serving others. You're thinking more of others, other people's interests, and you are committed to serve them. That is what humility means. You're serving others. A proud person doesn't care about others. He just thinks about himself, accumulating more for himself, preoccupied with himself, his own interests, his own things. So to be humble is to regard others higher than yourself, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And if you do that, then you will be committed to serve others. If you think about what is beneficial to others, you would stop thinking about yourself the whole time and thinking about others. Also, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, what do you have that you have not received? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? So to be humble means you know that everything that you have has been given to you by God. So there's no reason to boast about it, but it's to be thankful for what you have received. That's what it means to be humble. As Augustine, the church father, said, he said, everything good in me is from God. The rest is my fault. I don't know if you... That's true, eh? It's true. Everything that is good in me is from God. The rest is my fault. So, with all humility, that's the characteristic we should all exhibit. Next, all gentleness. Now again, gentleness and kindness are related. Love is kind. Love is gentle. The opposite of both are to be rude, to behave in an obnoxious way, to be inconsiderate of others, their interests, their feelings. But to be gentle is to think of others, to be kind. Now we've all been guilty probably of being rude to others. We've irritated and so on. But to be gentle is to be kind, to think of others, their feelings and so on, and how they think about things. Again, it's to come out of yourself. To live a life of love is to stop thinking about yourself, start thinking about others more, how you can benefit them, be kind to others. Some people cannot help to offend everybody. Now, to live a life of love, to work worthily of God, is to be gentle and not to offend people. I mean, the gospel is offensive in itself. This is the truth of the gospel. But not to unnecessarily offend people. Paul said he became everything for everyone to save them and not to put a stumbling block in front of others, not to offend them. So when we interact with people, we must Think carefully not to offend them, but to be kind to them, to be gentle to them, to greet them and so on. And not to be rude. It means to be considerate. Then he says with patience. To be patient is to suffer long, to bear with others. Now this is a characteristic that we all have to grow in, because all of us, we have weaknesses. We have weaknesses. I have weaknesses. You have weaknesses. You have many weaknesses. I have weaknesses. I have sins that I struggle with. You have sins that you struggle with. And when I see the sin that you're struggling with, or when I see your weaknesses, when I perceive your weaknesses, I must bear with you and you must bear with me. That is what Christianity is all about. We are not perfect. We must all bear with one another. We must be patient with one another. If you just live in society, you know, you're going to stand in queues many times, right? There's queues everywhere. There's queues at home affairs. There's queues at when you shop. And we can tend to be very impatient. We've been very impatient because we always have to stand in queues about something. To be Christian is to be patient. Traffic jams. If you drive the car, you're in traffic jams. So that's all tests of patience, right? The Christian life is to suffer long. And another word for patience is to suffer long with others, other people's weaknesses. And this comes many times if you're married, you know, your married partner and you yourself, you have many, your weaknesses are exposed, and that helps you to bear with one another, to love one another. And even with your children, if you have children, you know they have many weaknesses as well. They have weaknesses, they struggle with things, with sins. But we don't reject people just because they have weaknesses. Even mature believers have serious flaws. Serious flaws. And when we see weaknesses in each other, we have to bear with each other. We are not perfect. None of us are perfect. That's why Paul says then in verse 2, bear with one another in love. He basically sums it up. Being kind, being patient, being gentle, being humble. It is to bear with one another in love. Because you are going to perceive imperfections in your brothers and sisters. And when you see those imperfections, don't condemn them in your heart. Don't forgive them. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. This is what it means to walk in a holy manner. To walk in love. But to walk in a way worthy of your calling might cost you. To walk in a way of love might result in you going to prison. Why do I say that? Think about Paul. He laid down his life for people in Asia or people in Europe, in the Roman Empire. What happened to him? Because he believed in truth, because love rejoices in the truth, he proclaimed the gospel, he ended up in prison. So if you want to walk the way of love, many times you have to speak the truth. You might end up in prison. And probably not in South Africa. But if you want to be a consistent Christian, it might happen. Many places it happens. If you want to stand for righteousness, if you want to serve others in love, they might not accept your labor of love. They might reject you. And that's exactly what happened to Paul. Verse 1 says he was a prisoner. Why was he a prisoner? He was a prisoner for the Lord. He was a prisoner because he believed that the message of the gospel is worth dying for and worth telling. And it ended up, the Jews was very angry with him, and he ended up in prison. So I'm just saying, the way of love is not sometimes very costly. It's sometimes very costly. If you want to speak the truth to people in love, it might cost you something. So that's the first point. We have to walk worthily of our calling. Secondly, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Verse 3 says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, to walk in a manner worthy of your calling is to walk in love and humility, but is also to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, first of all, we have to say there is unity in the Spirit. This unity in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you just read through Ephesians, you see over and over again, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is repeated. Chapter 1, twice. The first section, the second section, in chapter 2, chapter 3, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they are mentioned in the same breath. Even in this passage, you see there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one Father. So there's unity that exists within the Godhead. We serve one God, right? That's what the Bible says. We serve one God. But the Trinity is one in purpose, one in will. They do everything in unity. There's no impatience, and there's no sin within the Trinity. They're in perfect harmony with one another. Perfect harmony. So there's unity within the persons of the Trinity. And God has established unity in the gospel. Jesus Christ was sent to this earth and he accomplished salvation. And then through the Spirit, the body is created. The church is created through the working of the Spirit. And through the gospel, there God has created a unity within the church, within the body. It's already there. He has broken down the hostility. Remember chapter 2. He's broken down the hostility that divide people from different ethnicities. He's done that through the gospel, through the cross, through his death. He has killed the hostility that exists between ethnic divides within the church. So through the gospel, God has created unity already in the church by giving us the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of holiness, and that unites us to the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's already a unity that exists in the Godhead, in the church. So what are we called to do? We are called to maintain the unity, not create the unity. God has created the unity already. So what we are supposed to do in the church, we are to maintain the unity. Other word for maintain in Greek is guard. You are to guard the unity that God has already established in the church already. And like I said earlier, there's a false unity that exists in the world. All world religions are one, you know. There are many ways to God. There's a false unity in the world. And that false unity sometimes comes into the church. Unity that is not in truth, in righteousness. So when sin enters the church in the sense of dividing the body and saying, for example, there are many ways of salvation, that breaks the unity of the church. So there's already unity in the church. And what we are supposed to do in the church is to maintain the unity that God has already established. There's only one body. There's only one body. There's only one church, global church. So we are there to maintain this unity. Now, another word, therefore, eagerly maintain the unity is to do our best. It's interesting. Some translations translate it that way. That means that you, as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, are to do your best to maintain the unity that is already there that God has created through the gospel. You are to do your best. So, first of all, I want to say is this. It is hard to maintain something or to guard something that you don't appreciate or value. Think about it. Think about your job or your marriage. If you do not value or appreciate your job or your marriage, you're not going to work hard to guard it. Isn't it? It's true. If you do not value your marriage, you're not going to work hard to maintain the marriage, right? You're not going to work hard at it. The same is true of the church. If you do not value the church, if you do not appreciate the unity in the church, you're not going to work hard to maintain and guard it. But if you do see the value of the church, of Jesus Christ, that Christ bought with his own blood, you're going to work hard to maintain and guard the unity that exists in the church. So that's the first thing I want to say. You will work hard to maintain the unity if you know the value of the church. Now, how do we maintain the unity? You maintain it through exercising the graces that God has given you and the gifts. Listen to verse 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. God has given each one of us grace according to God's gift. He has given you gifts. He has given you grace. He has given you the Spirit if you're a Christian. And you already have these graces within you, and he's already given you a gift or gifts. Now, the way we maintain the unity is to exercise the gifts or the graces. That's how you maintain the unity in the body. You show humility, kindness, gentleness, and so forth to others. That's how you maintain the unity. But if you are rude and obnoxious and boastful, you just create disunity, isn't it? So when you exercise the graces, you maintain the unity in the church and you build the church in love. Same with gifts. If God has given you a gift or gifts, you must exercise the gifts, because through exercising the gifts, you build up the body in love. So when Christ ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now those, I will talk about that in my next sermon. The evangelists, the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, and so on. That's something else. But God has given the church gifts, but he's given each one of us a gift or gifts and graces. Each Christian has the fruit of the Spirit. And by exercising those gifts and those graces, you build up the body and you maintain the unity in the Spirit. Then also, by holding, you maintain the unity of the Spirit through gospel truth. Further on in this section, Paul says, speak the truth in love. The way you maintain the unity of the Spirit is holding on to the truth of the gospel. If you embrace false gospels, you create disunity. That's why it's very important to become mature in the faith, understand the purity of the gospel message, and holding on to the truth of the gospel. Because once you embrace a false gospel, you're actually, maybe unwittingly, creating disunity in the church. So, speaking the truth in love, you are actually maintaining the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And like I said in the beginning, there are different types of gospels. There's a materialistic gospel. There's a prosperity gospel. There's the statist gospel, where the government becomes the beneficiary of all blessings, and so on. There's the libertarian gospel. There's the work-based gospel. They're all false gospels, unbiblical gospels. And if we embrace those gospels, we create disunity. We must, in other words, valiant for truth. We must love truth, because love rejoices in truth. Then lastly, God has established unity in the gospel. Verse 4, 5, and 6 tells us, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's so much to say here. But basically it says there's unity in God and in the gospel. There's unity in God and the gospel. And it's all through scripture, all through the book of Ephesians as well. There's one body. There's not an Asian church and a European church and a black church and a white church. There's one church. There's one body. God has created a new humanity in the church. There's not Jew and Gentile. There's one body. And God has created this one body. There's one spirit. There's not many spirits. There's not a spirit for the Baptists, the spirit for the Presbyterians, and the spirit for the Pentecostals. There's one spirit. There's one Holy Spirit, right? And God has given the spirit to each Christian. There's one spirit, and we don't have a different spirit from other Christians and other churches. We have the same spirit. There's one spirit, there's one church across all ethnic groups, from Adam to the second coming. There's one body, there's one spirit, there's one call to which you have been called. That call is to be with God, is to have eternal life. There's one call, one holy calling. We must be holy as God is holy. There's one hope to which that belongs to your call, one hope. We all have the same hope, eternal life in Christ. That is the hope all Christians have. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism. One Lord. There's one Savior of the world. There's not many Saviors. There's one Savior. There's one way of salvation. That way of salvation is Jesus Christ. There's not many, not all religions lead to the same God, right? There's one Savior. There's one mediator between us and God. There's one door. There's one vine. There's one truth of the gospel. There's one faith. You know, in an age where there's pluralism, relativism, multiculturalism, everybody says, yeah, you just have to be good and you will be saved. No, that's not the Bible. That's not the Bible at all. There's one faith, the gospel, the Bible. There's one gospel. Jesus Christ descended from heaven. He became a human being. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He was living in Israel. He did mighty miracles. He obtained a perfect righteousness. He obeyed all the laws, the Mosaic law, perfectly. He obtained a perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. There was only one Savior. He only came once to this earth, 2,000 years ago. And He went to the cross and He paid for the sins of His people. And He bore the infinite weight of God's wrath. And He became a curse for His people. And He satisfied the justice of God. And He rose from the dead. And He ascended back to heaven. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And He will come one day again to judge the living and the dead in righteousness. That's the gospel. And He commands all men to repent and believe in the Savior Jesus Christ. There's no other gospel. If you don't believe that gospel, you're not saved. You're not saved. You're outside the church. You're outside the body. And there's one baptism. It's not referring to water baptism. It refers to what John the Baptist talked about. John the Baptist said, somebody will come after me. And the straps of his sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He said, He will baptize you not with water, but with the Spirit. That's the baptism. If you believe on Jesus Christ, you are baptized with the Spirit of God. You are drenched with the Spirit. You are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism. Now, with water baptism, people think differently. Yes, we are Baptists. Believer's baptism, yes. That's biblical. But the baptism here is Holy Spirit baptism. There's one baptism. Unless you have the Spirit, you're not part of the body. You're outside. You're not saved. You're not justified. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's a wonderful statement. That's amazing. The Father, I thought the Holy Spirit was the one who dwells in us. No, it's the Holy Spirit. It is Christ and the Father dwells in us. Because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from one another. You cannot say, I'm only indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. But Christ also dwells in you. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 15. Christ dwells in us. and the Father. The Father dwells in you. The Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son dwells within the Christian. That's amazing. It's actually mind-blowing. I cannot understand it. But that's what the Bible says. God is Spirit. God is Spirit, and the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you if you're a Christian, if you're baptized with the Spirit. And this is what we believe. There's one Father, there's one Lord, there's one Spirit, there's one body, there's one hope, there's one faith, there's one baptism. There's unity within the gospel, within the Godhead, and we are, God has established the unity already. And our task as Christians is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Maintain the unity. And we do that by exercising our graces, our gifts, and holding on to the truth of the gospel. So I urge you as believers in Christ, do your best. Do your best to maintain the unity of the Spirit through your life, through your words, through what you believe in the church and out there. Because there's a false unity out there. And we must push back as the church against the false gospels and the false unity. Because they are creeping into the church many times, different ways. We must push back against deception. And we will talk about that next week or the week after again when we go through the passage later on. But that's how we walk worthily, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel and the unity that you have established and created through Jesus Christ. We thank you. We praise you. And Father, we pray that you forgive us our sins where we have not done our best to maintain and guard the unity that you have created. Forgive us when we have been boastful, when we have been rude, when we have been impatient. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Help us to exercise, to identify and to exercise the gifts that you have given each one of us. Help us. Help us to exhibit the graces that you have given us through the Spirit and to exercise the gifts that you have given us so that the body may be built up in love. Help us to love one another, Father. Help us to believe continually in Christ, repenting of our sins continually and to do our best to maintain this unity that you have created. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.